As we now come to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, this morning we'll be looking specifically at verses 22 to 25. These are the closing verses of the first chapter of 1 Peter. But as we begin this morning, I'll begin by reading from verse 3 through the end of the chapter. So Peter has begun by giving a greeting to the church and praying that the Lord's grace and peace would be multiplied to them. And then he begins by recounting the grace that they have received. And so this is where we begin this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. In this word is the good news that was preached to you. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. So as Peter has been opening his letter, as I read from verse 3 on this morning, he's recounting the wonderful grace and the love, the mercy that has been shown to this group of Christians, this group of Christians who are far flung in from the rest of the believing community, who are those to whom Peter is writing to encourage them as they face opposition and suffering for their faith in Christ, whether that be from the community around them, turning from the religion of the day to the true religion of Jesus Christ. The suffering that they were enduring, the Apostle Peter is calling them and writing to them to encourage them in these opening verses. And he's now shifted in light of what God has done, in light of the mercy and the grace that he has shown to us. Here now is what you are to do. And he is now in a section of his letter where he's calling these people to live as God would have them live. We see him using the word in verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action, all in the context of the grace that is being brought to us, the revelation of Jesus Christ, to live then in a way that glorifies God. For God has ransomed us from our futile ways of life that we have lived apart from him. So then he comes to the passage before us, and he says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, he calls us then to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And that really sets the stage and the context for the verses that follow, where he begins to deal with various areas of life's relationships and how those relate to one another and how we live in a way that honors God in this world. It all begins and starts in the context of the love that we are called to as a believing household, as a believing community, as a household of faith. And that love stems out of not something that we do or we conjure up or something that is contained within us, in and of ourselves. But as Peter here, as we'll look at this morning, it comes from this imperishable seed that has been given to us, this imperishable seed that we have been born from, the Word of God. So, brothers and sisters, the call that we have for us this morning, the reminder that Peter is giving us, the command that he's giving us, is to bear the fruit of earnest love that the imperishable seed bears. Since we have been born again through the imperishable seed, let us strive, brothers and sisters, to bear its fruit of earnest love. And we'll be looking at this application in 3 points. First of all, we have been born again through the imperishable seed of God's word. Now, as Paul begins, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Now, back in verse 3, Peter says that God has caused us to be born again as an example of his great and abundant mercy that he has shown us. He has caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here, as he is coming back to that imagery of those who have been born, he is using instead that we have born through this imperishable seed, this living and abiding word of God. So in the one sense, we have been born again through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, but then also we have been born again through this word that we have been given. So what is the connection? Well, in Matthew chapter 13, as Jesus teaches through some parables, he gives the account of the sower who goes about sowing, and the seed falls on different types of soil. We have the seed falling on soil that's on the road, or the road, the hard packed stone. We've got seed that falls on rocky soil. We've got seed that falls in soil that's surrounded by thorns and thistles. And then we have seed that falls on good soil. And in those first three instances, the seed is, first of all, taken away by the devil so that people don't believe. The seed then is also, through persecution or the cares of the world, what grows up is choked out. But that seed that falls on good soil produces fruit abundantly. Now, as Jesus is again with his disciples a little bit later in Matthew chapter 13, the disciples ask him to explain some of the parables. And as he explains, he says in verse 13 of chapter 13 of Matthew that the word that was given is the word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom. So the seed in that parable is God's word, the proclamation of this good news, this gospel. And that's what Peter here is referring to, this imperishable seed that has been given. It is the word of God, as he says at the close of verse 25. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And he says that God's word is living and abiding. So what do we mean by, or what does he mean by the word of God that is living and abiding? If you consider something that is, you know, the word of God being living, it means that it's active. It's not a dead word. It's a word that accomplishes what it sets out to do. As God says elsewhere, his word does not return to him void. When he speaks, when he commands, his word has the desired effect and accomplishes what he intends. You can also think of the word as living and the changes that it brings in someone's life. Now, if you think of that in that context, we may ask ourselves, well, aren't there other things that could be described as living in that sense? I mean, can't we go to the bookstore and pick up a self-help book and read something like 10 or 12 steps of how to change our life? Would that be considered a living word that would bring positive change to us? Well, no, it's not the same thing. Because those books that we might read or speeches that we might listen to from the context of how do you change your behavior, how do you change your life, you know, we could change our behavior, but the core of who we are not be touched at all. Those sources and those books may help us in changing a pattern of behavior that we're not happy with. But the issue of our heart is not touched or changed in any way, shape, or form. But the living word of God, what it does, it doesn't just change our behavior. It cuts to the very source of our behavior and the very heart that we possess that is contrary to God and his word. Through the Holy Spirit in his work in us, through his word, our behavior changes, not simply because we are following some steps to change our behavior. The real change that comes through the living word of God is a change that is first of all starts at our very core in our heart. And so our behavior then flows out of the change that has been done internally inside of us. This is what distinguishes the word of God from a self-help book that we might get off the counter of our or shelf of our bookstore or library. It is the living word of God. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, it truly changes us. It doesn't just modify our behavior. It changes and molds and shapes our very heart and who we are. It makes us a new creation, a new being. And what does it mean that God's word is abiding? God's word is abiding in the sense of the illustration that here Peter uses. He compares it to all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. The word of God is abiding in that it will not fall. It will not change. It is constant. Though God's word and his commands, his decrees remain forever. Jesus himself said that heaven and earth will pass away before his word passes away. Now, as we consider this concept of both living and abiding in the sense of God's word, what Peter here quotes is from Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, we read in verses 6 to 8 the following words. A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." As we consider this prophecy that Peter is quoting, I want to remind you that, you know, we have in our Bibles chapters and verses that we can quote and we can say. I can say to you that what Peter quoted is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 to 8. You know, those chapters and verses, you know, weren't there originally. And so when the New Testament writers would quote something, they weren't just referring to those verses that they quoted, but the entire context. that is surrounding those verses. And in the hearers, it would bring to mind what was spoken around those verses as well. So what does God say in Isaiah chapter 40? It begins by God declaring, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, 'In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" And then we have the verses that I read in verses 6 to 8, which Peter quotes, and then immediately following, "Go on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." And it goes on to recount the greatness of our God. So what is Peter doing by quoting these verses back in 1 Peter chapter 1? The Isaiah chapter 40 is a word of redemption, of reconciliation, of salvation to his people, and the comfort and the encouragement that the Lord is going to bring to them. And is ultimately fulfilled in the time of Christ, as the verses just before what Peter quotes here reference John the Baptist in his ministry, and how John the Baptist fulfilled that calling of one who was crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the paths of the Lord," preparing the way for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry and calling people to repent. It is a word of redemption, and so that is why then Peter closes verse 25 with reminding them, "And this word is the good news that was preached to you." As after those verses that Peter quotes of Isaiah, of God calling Zion herald of good news, and Jerusalem herald of good news. This good news is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we, Lord, brothers and sisters, have been born into and begotten through. This gospel, this good news, is the work of our Lord in redeeming us from our sins and from death. We have been gotten again. We have been reborn as new creatures, as the people of God. We've been ransomed from the futile ways of life inherited from our forefathers, and have been bought and purchased and ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is the good news that Peter is talking about here. We have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Last bit, it's another comfort that we can get from how Peter describes the Word of God here is living and abiding. This word of redemption, this word of comfort to his people, is that it is still doing its work. God's word, he's brought salvation to us. He's justified us, but our salvation is continuing to be unfolded. We are sanctified through this same good news. In our Sunday school this morning, we talked about the grace of God. And through God's grace, we are sanctified. It is a work that God does on us, but it is also through his grace that we also work to be sanctified and to be holy. That also is what Peter is talking about here. That we are to live as our God has called us to live because the Word of God has brought us new life. And so, people of God, first of all, remember that you have been born again through the living and abiding Word. This brings us to our second point. Our souls have been purified through the imperishable seed of God's word. Now, what I talked about in the first point was focused on verses 23 to 25. These verses are really the foundation of what is said in verse 22. Because Peter gives a command in verse 22, but verse 23 starts since. So what follows in verse 23 is really the foundation of what is commanded in verse 22. And the purifying that Peter talks about here, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, this purifying work comes through this imperishable seed that he then describes as God's word, the gospel that has been preached to them. Now, what does he mean, having purified your souls? Having purified, this is something that seems, you know, in the past to us. I think if we are all examining ourselves and are honest with ourselves, we would all say and raise our hands if I asked you to, are any of you pure? If we're honest with ourselves, we'd say, no, we sin in thought, word, and deed all the time. So what does he mean that we have purified ourselves? Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Well, Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 3, as he is giving instruction to his disciples about how he is the true vine and they are the branches, and you are to abide in me and I in you, and you can't bear fruit unless you abide in me and I in you. He says in the midst of that, in John chapter 15, verse 3, that you are already pure. And he says, because of the word which I have spoken to you. Again, that concept of being made pure through this word, this imperishable seed, this good news that has been spoken, that has been preached. What Peter is drawing to us is that same concept, something that you may have heard from time to time, and as preachers like to talk about the already not yet concept in Scripture, where Scripture and the scriptural writers of Scripture, they speak of things that have a yet to be completely fulfilled as something that has already been done and accomplished. It is something that has already happened in the sense of we have been purified, yet we all know that we are still being purified. And there is a time coming when Jesus returns where that work of purification will be made complete and it will be finished and will be in the presence of our God forever. But the work of God is so certain and his word is so sure that when he declares something and he decrees something and he says that you are justified, that you are my child, you are my son, you are my daughter, that the work that he begins and that he starts, it is as good as finished and it is done. We are in the midst of this time where what he has promised, he looks at us through the work of Jesus Christ as being righteous in his eyes and yet also working in us to make us righteous when he returns and comes again in glory. So is this concept here that we see the Apostle Peter, he's bringing to light, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Now it brings up another question. What does he mean by obedience to the truth? How is our obedience purifying our souls? We could refer it to, you know, that work of sanctification where we're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're called to do as God works in us. But it also reminds us that the gospel itself, we often hear of it in terms of an invitation. Like, you know, please come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And please believe in what God has done through Jesus Christ. Please come and submit to him and believe and repent. But the gospel, brothers and sisters, the good news is a command as well. We see that in Romans 10:16 and 2 Thessalonians 1:8, and also later in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, where he says, speaking of God's judgment coming, that for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And then he says, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? When Jesus was beginning his ministry in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, what did he say? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was his good news, and that word that he gave, that he proclaimed, that he preached, was something to be obeyed. In this, back in verse 27, this word is the good news that was preached to you. This too, it is something to be obeyed. Now, when we say that, it's not saying that we earn God's graciousness by how we have obeyed the truth. And that's not what Peter is saying here. For he couches this in the context that I read before, the gracious work of God and his abundant mercy that has been shown to us. Our obedience is only because of the grace of God at work in us. We can only hear and understand and obey this call of the gospel to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, through the work of our Lord in us. Through his grace being shown to us, his being born of this imperishable seed. Brothers and sisters, the gospel, the good news that has been proclaimed, beginning with John the Baptist, beginning all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when God said to the serpent that the seed of the woman would crush his head. This is something that has been a command and a call to believe in. The gospel isn't some option that we have that's a good idea. It's not something that God sets before us and says, well, you could choose this one, or here's an option, or here's one. God says, this is what I've done. Believe this. So when we reject the gospel that is proclaimed, when we reject the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is a sin that is being committed. It's not just, well, I don't think I'll want to do that. It is an actual sin and transgression against God. Because it is a disobeying of his command to believe. It is through this gospel that by God's grace that we, brothers and sisters, can believe. It is by God's grace and the love that he has shown us that we have been born again, as he has caused us to be born again, so that we might believe and heed this call of the gospel. And I want to remind you of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul encourages us that he who began a good work in you will complete it. He will finish it. And so as we think about us, as we think about being born again, as we think about purifying our souls in obedience to this truth, remember that it is God's work of grace that enables us to heed this call. And so take comfort as you have been purified through God's gracious work through his word. This brings us to our third and final point. Since we have been born of this imperishable seed, let us bear its fruit. Now, as verse 22 goes on, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So we have been born again and we have been purified through this imperishable seed, through the word of God. So what does that mean for us? What is the result of our lives? Well, if you consider also this language, you know, it's, I referenced, you know, Jesus' parable of the sower to bring out the fact that this word of God is seed. You know, in that sense, it is used as seed in the sense of a seed being planted in the ground and crops growing and fruit being born. and really how Peter is using it, and as he's used this language from beginning in verse 3 onward, is seed in reference to the conception of a human being. We are children of God, having been born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also through this imperishable seed, not the seed of flesh, which a child is born or conceived through, but the seed of the imperishable word, that we have been made children of God and been reborn. You know, Jesus, as he's talking to Nicodemus, arguably the most well-known Bible verse in all the world, John 3:16. You know, that verse is in the context of Jesus explaining to Nicodemus what he means by being born again. Because Nicodemus hears Jesus say that earlier on in John chapter 3, and Nicodemus is rightly confused. It's like, how is that possible? How can an old man enter again into his mother's womb and be born again? And so Jesus is pointing out that it's not a physical birth, Nicodemus. It's a spiritual one by God. And so too, Peter is drawing on that language. It's not a physical birth that brings about the people of God. It is a spiritual birth, a spiritual conception through the Holy Spirit working through his word. Now, as we think about this use that Peter is drawing on, you know, think about our own children, our own families. You know, the Koenigs have you know, just had James recently. We had several babies born in our congregation last calendar year. We've got one still on the way, you know, ready, just waiting to be born. And no doubt when these babies are born, what is one of the first things that people do when they look at the baby? They start talking about, like, oh, he kind of looks like you, or he kind of looks like his mother, or he kind of looks like so-and-so, or I see this family trait in this baby, or so-and-so. And as they grow and they develop, there's a little bit more of, yeah, I can see even his brother in his traits. Family traits are passed on through conception and birth. We resemble and we look like our parents because we have their genetic makeup. But it's not only physical traits that we might look like our mother or our father, but it's also character traits and behavioral qualities that can show in our children's lives as they grow and develop. The things that we really like about ourselves, we are like, yeah, I'm glad they got that. The things we don't like about ourselves, like, genetics. We have the character traits of our parents. So when Peter is using this language of conception, this imperishable seed, this word that we have been conceived through in this new birth, he's also bringing home the fact that we are to have the characteristics of our Father. We are to look like our Father. We're to act like our Father. We're to resemble and look like and act like our older brother, Jesus Christ. We are a part of his family. We are his children, his sons, his daughters. Now, as we think about how do we act like our Father, let's think about how our older brother, Jesus Christ, summarized his word. How did he summarize all of the Old Testament, all of God's commands? He summarized it in one word, love. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. It is love. So is it surprising then that the Apostle Peter, in talking about the effect of this imperishable seed and what it should bring about in our lives, that he references love? He talks about love. And he talks about it in two ways. There is, first of all, this sincere brotherly love. It's a different word than the earnest love that he talks commands. But we have been born again through this imperishable seed, through obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love. Now that is a love that brothers and sisters have in a family simply because they are brothers and sisters in a household and in a family. They are have that brotherly love and that connection. And he's acknowledging to the ones that he is writing to that you have this love. You are showing this brotherly love to one another, but then he commands and he calls us, you need to take it a step further. You need to have this earnest love. Now, the previous love is, you know, the Greek word is phileo. And the second love is, you may have heard, agape. It's that deeper, abiding, powerful love with which God loved us. So because we are born again of this imperishable seed of God's word, brothers and sisters, we are called to seek to earnestly love one another with the love that God has shown us. Not just love one another with a brotherly, sisterly love that we have through the faith in Jesus Christ, but we are to seek to go above and beyond that and show an earnest love, a deep love for one another. So, brothers and sisters, as this love Peter further describes as one being from a pure heart, one that is sincere, one that is genuine, not divided, we love one another, and that's without question. We can see the love that we have for one another in the times that we have fellowship that we enjoy week to week after the worship service. We know that we love one another, but the question that we need to ask ourselves today, brothers and sisters, is, are we earnestly loving one another? Are we earnestly loving one another? Because that's the call that Peter calls us to here. That's the love that he calls us to, that is the outflow of a heart that is sincere and purified through this imperishable seed of God's word. We are called, brothers and sisters, to be these examples of what love truly is in the world. People are to look at us, and the light that they see should be the love of God that is flowing out of our hearts that he has purified as we are his children. And so, brothers and sisters, as we do and genuinely love one another, let us also seek to how to more fervently and earnestly love one another. Now, as I mentioned, and we recently had a congregational meeting, those that are visiting, and I mentioned the pastoral report, a little blurb about encouraging this type of love. This sermon was on my mind in that little blurb. And it's something that, you know, as we consider as a congregation, it's just a matter of logistics that in how the area around the church, its expense in the living that we have in this neighborhood, where we are becoming more and more a congregation that is flung far away from one another physically. Now, we do have a genuine love one another, and what I mentioned in the pastor's report is what we need encourage you all to do, and myself included, is as we see ourselves needing to kind of go around this large area of Seattle, is how can we still maintain and show that earnest, pure love for one another, even as we are growing physically far apart. Not that we love each other less. It is just a matter of our own physical locations. We are far away from one another physically. So that is what Peter here is calling us to as a congregation, of to really consider and to look at. How can we, as we are becoming farther apart physically, continue to maintain and show this type of love that God requires of his people? I don't have any answers to give you this morning if you're looking for them. Something that we, each and every one of us individually, must pray before God that he would show us how we can maintain and how we can continue to grow in our love for one another. And so, brothers and sisters, out of a purified heart, earnestly love your fellow siblings in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, what Peter says is, we have been born of the imperishable seed of God's word. If you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you still remain a child of darkness. And the call upon you is to repent and to believe, as Jesus called upon us to repent and believe. And our prayer is that we all would be born again here this morning, that God would cause us to be born again, that he would bring us to new life through this good news that has been proclaimed in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we, brothers and sisters, have been born again, let us, through the grace of God, grow and strive to earnestly love one another. Amen. Our gracious Father, we do thank you for the good news that has been proclaimed and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in causing us to be born again to this new life through your promises and through your word. May we, Lord, see in our own lives the fruit of your word as we seek to love one another more earnestly from a pure heart. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.